And this evening I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the little book of Philemon. The little book of Philemon. Now, that little book, it is indeed a little book in terms of the rest of the scriptures that we find here. And it appears just between the pastoral epistles, children, or those who may not be as familiar, and the great book of Hebrews is this great book. And I'm going to convince you, I'm going to labor to persuade you tonight that it is a great little book, worthy of your utmost study. So the book of Philemon, or the letter of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. And I'm going to read the entire letter tonight, but it's going to become the basis of at least 4 Sunday evening sermons. Okay? So let's give our attention to the Word of the living God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason spared from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord indeed make that blessing yours tonight as we have read His holy word. In the first place tonight, I hope to just convince you of the likelihood or the possibility and the high probability that powerful things can come in very small packages. For an instance, NASA physicists inform us that just a few kilograms of plutonium-238 generate a sufficient amount of heat to maintain deep space travel for years. Now, that's an unmanned spacecraft, but still, that's a pretty amazing feat, don't you think? A small amount of this substance can send the spacecraft into deep space for many years with enough heat to keep the electronics flowing clearly without destroying the craft. Now, as great as that is, here's another wonder. Mothers, since the beginning of time, have observed that the released energy of one small child can clutter a home in a matter of minutes and continue at an exponentially accelerated rate until they reach maturity. Yes? The point being, powerful forces can come in tiny packages. So don't let the smallness of the book of Philemon fool you. Or don't bypass this great book of God because it's so small. Philemon is truly a tiny letter. In my English translation, there are only 439 words in the English translation. And of these words, only 188 different words were used by the Apostle Paul. So he used a rather limited vocabulary. He didn't have to resort to big, long words. Yet this tiny book conveys the reconciling and sanctifying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a magnificent and a very clear manner, as I hope to show you through these messages. Now, the letter of Paul to Philemon deals with a particular and a special account as we're looking and peering into the view of one family who's going through some difficulties here. We find this account of a family whose pilfering servant, and young people, if you don't know what pilfering means, you can always ask your parents. You can go look it up in a dictionary, number two, or you can just wait and let me give you a definition of it in the sermon as we go through, and you'll certainly understand. So be patient. Pilfering, stealing, by the way. So this servant was a pilfering man who had absconded, is another one of those big words, taken an unauthorized road trip to Rome. He got on the family mule, or he got on the family donkey, or the camel, and he took off to Rome with the goods of his master's house. He didn't have authority to do that. And in God's amazing grace, this man Onesimus was found by the Apostle Paul while Paul was in Rome. And Paul knew Philemon. Providence was at work. Now Paul knows, and when this man comes and he hears the gospel and he's converted to faith in Jesus Christ, and he knows that he is Philemon's servant, he knows that there's going to be some reconciliation that needs to occur. He knows, in other words, children, it'd be like someone stole all your Hot Wheels guys or all your little dolls out of your collection and ran away with them, and then your mom or dad found them somewhere down the block, and in the process of explaining why this was not a good decision that they made and why it was in fact a sinful decision, that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. But now they still have all your goods and you're still not satisfied yet. You need to be made at one. And that's kind of what's going on here with Philemon and Onesimus. That's the big deal. And to show a little bit more of how this is such a big deal in this particular place and case, we can understand that in the times of the Roman Empire, in which there were, according to historians who count such things, between 10 to 15% of the population of the Empire of Rome were slaves. And they didn't have it good. In fact, in some cases, this could have been a capital offense. He could have lawfully been put to death had they pursued this. And so this is kind of a big deal then. It's a man's life at stake here. It's also this family whose reputation is going to be somehow marred. You know, what are the Joneses going to say if they wake up in the morning and find the garage door open and the car gone? And I just let this guy go. What are they going to say? Well, what's going to happen to my car? We're just going to let him come in and take it too? You know, there's a lot of things at stake that we don't naturally tend to think about, both on Philemon's side as well as Onesimus. Things that had to be brought to bear on to come to a good conclusion about. Well, how then can the gospel help? How then can the gospel resolve this difficulty? That's the question. How the Apostle Paul will use his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ to counsel these two brothers. How is this newly converted servant then to relate to his Christian master? Today we might just say employer. How does this Christian family relate to this new convert in Christ? How are they to respond to a culture that dealt with the treatment of runaway slaves in such harsh terms? On what grounds will Paul possibly give any counsel at all? Does he have anything really to say into this situation? These were serious issues for the Christian church in Paul's day. But what about our own day? Can this book still speak to us today? I think in this crowd, I know that you would all be shaking your heads. Well, yes, Pastor Greg, that's why we're here tonight, because we believe it can speak to us. But let's try to make it a little more practical and relevant for us as we go. Now, while we loudly and rightly applaud the riddance of such things as American slavery, let me ask you the honest question. Are there still not many issues to which the power of Christ needs to speak? And while on the subject of slavery, what about slavery to pleasure, to materialism, and drug use? It's not a hidden fact anymore of the great and sad use by Americans of opioid drugs, is it? It's pandemic. It's all over. In fact, this is an old survey that I'm looking at here. But about two in every 20 people you meet has some kind of an issue with this. About 18%, according to some statistics, of Americans have copped to the use of illicit drugs. Many, like Onesimus, have sold themselves into bondage through these addictions. And in the process, have damaged families, have severed relationships, and lost friendships. They have pilfered the family's funds and friends and left for the good life in Rome. It's all around us, isn't it? The church deals in the messiness of this kind of thing as we go through the world preaching the gospel. So can Paul's gospel, does it speak to this case? Absolutely. Does it speak to our case? Absolutely. It speaks today, loudly and clearly. Today, in Christ's name, the church proclaims this same hope in Christ. And the book of Philemon is going to reveal the manner in which Christians can face the issues of the day and have confidence in the redemptive power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the main point, and then of what we're saying that we're drawing from this tiny letter of Paul. It can be summed up: living with confidence in the gospel of grace. Living with confidence in the gospel of grace. And I'm going to separate the book into these categories. And the first of these categories is just simply celebrating the arena of gospel grace, verses 1 through 3. Paul celebrated the arena. Now, you know what the arena is, and I'm not talking necessarily about Roman terms. Let's think in terms of like the Sprint Center downtown, right? That's an arena. You can go in there. It's a place you can sit and you can watch a basketball game, or you can watch a concert or listen to a concert. You can go down there and participate in that way. It's an arena in which a certain program is held. Okay? There is an arena, there is an area in which the gospel works. And we're going to see that in verses 1 through 3. Now, just to give you a little preview before we go much further, I'm going to give you the other areas, but we're not going to get to any of these other four tonight, but look forward to doing them in another evening. Acknowledge the power of the gospel to change life, verses 4 through 7. Learn about gospel motivation for change. That's sanctification. In verses 8 through 21, which is a huge chunk of this little letter. And then we're also taught to accept gospel accountability in verses 22 through 24. And then finally, again, to wrap it all around, to give it the bookends we're looking for in this letter, living with confidence in the gospel of grace, which will go back to verse 8 and verse 21 and 25 to sum it all up in the end. But now, first of all, let's celebrate the arena of the gospel of grace. Let's read those words again. Pay attention as we look at verses 1 through 3 in this light. We're celebrating the arena of gospel grace. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we have some things to help us to understand and grasp and celebrate this arena of gospel grace. Paul had grasped, first of all, that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He understood this and he was celebrating this. Now, celebrating doesn't, young people, always mean that you put the party hat on. You know, those little things with a rubber band underneath and you pop it in and then you get the thing that blows it. That's not this kind of celebrating. But it is a kind of something that's marking, that's identifying something in such a way that we rejoice in it. Paul is rejoicing in this. He's grasped and he's rejoicing in the fact that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of language, what kind of earth did you come from, Pastor Greg, that you could talk about a prisoner rejoicing? Well, first of all, he's the Apostle Paul who spent much time with the Lord Jesus. But secondly, did you see he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome? He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. You see how he inverts the problem that's there immediately? And he runs immediately to Jesus Christ, his only hope and help. Paul has grasped that Jesus Christ is his help. Note the reality and the irony of Paul's incarceration. The reality is that Paul is imprisoned at Rome, and we're told this in verses 11 and 13, and also in Colossians, which is a sister letter to be read with this. The same people are in play, where we read in chapter 4, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my imprisonment. But the irony is that Paul calls himself not the prisoner of Rome, but the prisoner of Christ. Yes, Paul is indeed in Rome's custody. He's living at His Majesty's pleasure in Rome. But because Paul is so filled with Christ, and because Christ has so captured his heart and life, he's able to say, listen, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But we too, when reconciling brothers, must realize ourselves to be sinners standing in need of this grace, that we too have been captured by Christ. That we're in that self-same place. That we're on the same place at the foot of the cross. It is a level plane, isn't it? There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Circumcision and uncircumcision. Even between male and female. At the foot of the cross, there's all the same need. And it's Christ, because we're sinners. Do you hear Paul speaking in this way? But then secondly, grasp and celebrate the family relationship that Paul does here. We are God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, making us brothers. And you see how Paul deals with this. When he talks about Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, someone we're related to. The Christian church is a family. This is a letter from Paul and from Timothy, our brother. This has familial ties. This is like getting a letter from home when you're in college. This is like getting a care package from the church when you're in college. Somebody remembered me and actually sent me goodies so that I can study late at night and get a Twinkie or get something that tastes really good and gives me some energy. And yours truly was a benefactor of some of your generosity while in seminary. Greg the aged man. We'll talk about that another time. Family ties brings problems and challenges, don't they? Oh, that brother of mine. Oh, that sister. Oh, that dad. How could he be so unreasonable? It brings conflict at times. But they're still family, aren't they? They're still related. So in the church, relationships one with another bring problems at times. But we need to remember we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We belong to the same family. We're His. And so when dealing with each other in the church, we must grasp the fact of our familial ties. And the gospel of grace brings us into this family relationship. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, fellow believers. But then Paul further has grasped, and because of that, wants us to grasp and celebrate the friendly relationship. Not the family relationship this time, but the friendly relationship we have. We're friends with God in Christ, and we so have become friends with one another. The very name, Philemon, is a derivation of the word friend. You know that, right? From the word Philadelphia. We all know that Philadelphia, we were taught that very early on, even in geography, right? Or studying our early colonial times. And the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Phil, brother. Philos, the love. So, brothers and sisters, Philemon, his very name is a word that would say friend. So for Paul to just write the name Philemon is to say friend. And what a ground, what a wonderful place that is to be able to look at someone in the eyes and say, friend. That's my friend. They've got my back. They're my Christian friend and brother. They care for me. They know me. And I see Jesus in that. Beloved, this is a wonderful thing. That there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That through the church of Jesus Christ, we have this friendship one with another. Our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the one who stands for us. Who is that friend that has stuck closer than a brother? Through all eternity, He will. And the gospel of grace brings us into a relationship of friend, being friends with God and man. Do you know what was said of Abraham three times in the Bible? That hasn't been said of others. He was the friend of God. Now, he's the father of the faithful. That means you've got some of his spiritual DNA, right? So what does that make you? Makes you the friend of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. But then there's another area I want you to grasp, and Paul wants us to grasp and celebrate, and that is the laboring relationship. The church is a great family. The church is a great friendly place. The church is a great place to show this kind of love. But beloved, the church still is a place that work needs to happen. Just ask any mom and dad, right, kids? There's bedroom to clean. There's laundry to be done. There's floors to be mopped. There's yards to be raked. There are things to be done in the home. That's part of the privilege of being a part of that home. Right? Well, so there's work to be done in the church. And Paul understands that even though he was an apostle, that Philemon was a fellow worker for the gospel. He wasn't the older brother who figured out that when mom and dad were gone, that he could stand like a slave master over younger brothers and sisters and make sure that the work all gets done. Paul was there with them. He was laboring. He's the first guy to grab the rake. He's the one to grab the wheelbarrow. He's the one to go out visiting. He's the one to say, let's pray, let's sing, let's praise God. And so, Paul wants us to understand that there's a place for work. And we are also fellow workers, not only with the apostle and with those on whose shoulders we stand, the giants of the faith before us, but we are fellow workers with God. What a privilege to be in His church. to be owned by Jesus and to be a fellow worker with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 22 will show you that. But Paul further grasps and celebrates the ecclesiastical relationship. Oh, Pastor, you've done it again. You use one of those words I'm not happy with you using all the time. That ecclesiastical is just the word from the Greek ekklesia. Ecclesiastical means a calling out. It's the gathering. It's the assembly. It's the church. It's us, as we've described and seen ourselves described together today earlier from the book of Acts. And how do I get that? Well, Paul writes to them about the church, the ecclesia in your house. So there's a relationship now of church. And it was common in first century churches to meet in their house. For many years myself, I was a pastor of a small little church that met in a house. And these people were faithful and loving and concerned and caring. They were God's people. And so it happened in the early church as well. Philemon was evidently a person of some kind of means to have this property, to have this home, and to have servants in his house. And as a believer, he would open up his home for the meetings of the church. Anybody that hosts a small group here, it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? But it takes a bit of work too, doesn't it? If you've ever been involved in a church plant, you know what that entails, right? You get to be the first one there to open the doors. You get to be the one that pulls the chairs off the cart and sets them up. And then you're the one who at the end of the service, when everybody is gone, you get to pull the chairs back and put them back on the cart and push it over to the corner and get the broom out and sweep it all up. And make sure it's good for the people who own the building. And you do that week after week, year after year. Without complaining, without griping, you do it because you're part of Christ's church. Oh, some remark here of the orderliness of the home as being a little church also. I think it was Matthew Henry is one place where I read of this, and the home being a little church, the home being a little seminary. I was blessed not too long ago to have a little one in our home who said, "Let's pray together." It wasn't my child, wasn't even my grandchild. Oh, let's sing together. The home is a wonderful place to have where we can meet together in Christ's name as disciples, training them for Jesus. How close is our home to that ideal? Does my home facilitate the gospel reconciliation? Is it a place where people can say, "Come on, let's go over to the Steiners. Let's go over there where we won't get torn apart and torn down, where we can talk to them and we can explain what's going on in our life and without fear." This was the kind of church that Onesimus and Philemon were to be a part of. But then there's one thing more, and I'm through tonight. And that is to grasp and celebrate the grace of God. Do you see that in verse 3? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul celebrates the grace of God in these people's lives. Grace to you. He celebrated the grace that was given to Onesimus, the runaway slave. He celebrates now the grace to Philemon. And he's going to bank everything upon Philemon's knowing and participating in that grace. He's going to use it in some marvelous ways to do some spiritual arm twisting to get that mental unlock in his mind so that he says, "Yeah, that's right. That's the way I need to behave." Because we're sinners and we don't always act like we should or say what we always ought to say or pray in the way we ought always to pray. So Paul celebrates the grace of God in this way. What a joyful thing this is. What a wonderful little letter that Paul has given to us. And we're going to see that it's just filled from A to Z with all kinds of motivation for us to walk in the same way. And what a wonderful thing it is to belong to a church that seeks to practice. In a fallen way, yes. In an imperfect way, yes. But a church that seeks to practice this kind of Christianity. I'm glad to be the pastor of such a church. Let's pray. Our Father, we are eternally grateful. When we say eternally, we don't even comprehend what eternity fully is. But we are grateful beyond this world, Lord, of Your grace and of the power of it and the meaning of it. And we pray that we would be trained by it, and that our lives and our homes, our conversations, our workplaces, our worship, Lord, would be this kind of place and filled with this kind of thing, an understanding and a reflection of the gospel and how deeply we have imbibed it. Lord, would You do this and continue to show Your grace? And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.